This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the wonderful privilege of being able to say and to know that you are our God. What a joy it is, oh Jesus, to recognize that even in the most difficult trials, Lord, or in those victories that seem to be off the charts, we acknowledge you. We refuse to center ourselves around ourselves. We come to you acknowledging you are our God. And now we ask, oh Lord, would you continue to open your... have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Basically, the basic battle of life is people being asked by the enemy and sometimes by the society, sometimes even by our own heart, what difference does it make? I don't think that our society is asking a whole lot of deep theological questions like, if God became man, what did that ultimately entail? I don't think that they're asking a lot of questions about the two natures in the one person of Jesus. I don't think that they're asking a lot of the scholarly questions about was he physical or did he have a human soul and things of that nature. And those are all important questions, and we like to address those questions. But I think the bottom line is, okay, let's kind of put away the technical elements of it for a moment or two, and let's ask ourselves one simple question. Let's say, for argument's sake, this is what the society will say, and even the enemy will say to us, let's say, for argument's sake, God became man. What difference does it make? Oftentimes, the enemy will come to you as a Christian person and say, yeah, okay, I'm not going to argue with you whether or not God became man. I'm not going to argue with you whether or not this reality happened. Let's just say, for argument's sake, it happened. What difference is it making in your life? How do you apply it to your situation? So in the studies that we're doing now, we are doing everything that we can to address that issue. Basically, the question, again, is why did God become man? If you remember going all the way back to the garden, I just want to kind of give you an idea of this argument that the enemy will bring. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, whenever the enemy came to Eve and began to discuss why she wasn't partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we read it, we often hear him say, did God indeed say? And so we think that what he's doing is he's questioning her theologically and saying, in essence, are you sure this is what God said? Now, the reason why I don't think that that's what he's doing is because it seems to imply that if they can come to the conclusion that God said it, then by nature, they must obey it. But that's not what he's trying to develop. He's actually saying something more to this effect. I'm not going to argue with you whether or not God said it. What I'm going to ask you is, what difference does it make? I understand God said it, but are you telling me that you are going to allow yourself to be deprived of this tree just because God said so? And so the argument of the enemy is not so much let's go into the theological, technical elements. More the argument is, what difference does it make? So if I say to you, God became man, or if you say to me, God became man, or we say this to our own hearts, or we preach this to the people round about, ultimately, we still have got to begin to say, God became man, and this is how it impacted me. And this is how it impacts me. And this is how it impacts you. And this is how it impacts the cosmos. This is how it impacts the world. This is how it impacts the society. People will come to us again, even postmoderns, and they'll say, yes, okay, it makes a difference to you that God became man, but what difference does it make to me? They might say, yes, it makes a difference in Times Square Church, but what difference does it make in Times Square? Or what difference does it make in Manhattan? Or what difference does it make in New York City? Or what difference does it make in New York State? And go on and on and on. Ultimately speaking, what we want to do tonight and over the next few nights is to discover what difference does it make? Why did God become man? And we begin our study again in the book of John, the first chapter and the 14th verse, and we are very familiar with that portion of scripture that states that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. If we lock that into other scriptures such as John 3:16, we begin to understand the difference that the Lord began to make. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. As we go on in the scriptures, we begin to see how that begins to open up more and more. And we begin to see all of the implications of the incarnation, or all of the advantages of the advent. We begin to see all of the what difference does it make element throughout the revelation of scripture. In the book of Hebrews, though, we find a bunch of reasons clustered together in about 10 or 11 verses of scripture. Actually, in 9 verses from 10 from verse 9 through 18 in Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm just going to read that, and then we're going to take some time to begin to unpack that portion of scripture. Hebrews 2, 9 through 18. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And so we begin to see right at that point where that word that appears, we begin to move in a certain direction. So again, it starts, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that. And once we get past that word that, we begin to see all of the reasons. He says that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And so we begin to see how one by one, point by point, the writer to the Hebrews is beginning to answer the so what question. Beginning to say, this is why God became man. This is why it matters. And this is how it matters. If you notice again, he begins to say in the ninth verse, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And we talked about that last week. So we go on and it says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Now, when we say that word fitting for him, what we are saying is that it was appropriate, that it was something that was ripe. Oftentimes the enemy will basically say to the Christian person, even after the Christian person has believed on the name of the Lord Jesus, that when it comes down to interaction with Christ, when it comes down to fellowship with the Lord, there should always be this tinge of impropriety, that there's always something wrong. Every time we try to address him, every time we try to embrace him, every time we try to call out to him, the enemy wants to come to us and say that it is inappropriate, that you don't belong here, that you should not be in the prayer closet because you just don't have everything right. Or you should not be opening up your Bible today because you don't have all of your I's dotted and all of your T's crossed. You should not be in the house of the Lord tonight because you know what's been running through your mind lately, and so on and so on. And we always look at that element of propriety because of the lie of the enemy as having to weigh upon our own righteousness or upon our own goodness. So it's appropriate to address the Lord if we happen to be doing right. Or it's appropriate to address the Lord if our day happened to go the way that we would have liked for it to go. But here the Bible says that in essence, the propriety rests upon him. That it was right, that it was just, that it was according to the Spirit of the Lord that Jesus came to us. And that doesn't stop there. It doesn't end at the cross. It is something that we must understand is always a part of our Christian relationship. It is always appropriate from God's point of view and from God's perspective that he should be able to come to us, no matter what our situation might be. No matter where we might think that we stand, it is always appropriate. There have been times I know when God wanted to address me, when he simply wanted to embrace me, when he simply wanted to fellowship with me. And I felt like Peter, whenever Jesus was on Peter's boat, and I felt like saying, "Go away from me." Because it is inappropriate. I am a sinful man. I don't feel right today. Things just weren't going the way that I thought they should have been going. I didn't have the same amount of control over my attitude that I usually have. And I just don't feel appropriate. I don't feel like it's right for me to pray. I don't feel like it's right for me to open my Bible. I don't feel like it's right for me to be in the house of the Lord and things of that nature. But when I read this passage of scripture, I'm reminded that it was fitting for him, that it was appropriate for him, that from his perspective, he's saying it's not about how you're doing today. It's not about whether or not you're having a good day. It's not about whether or not you've got everything under control. I feel that it is appropriate, and I know that it is appropriate that I should come to you. And so the Bible says that it was fitting for him. It was appropriate for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. When Jesus began to manifest his glory, he began to say, in essence, you belong to me. He began to say that I created you for my glory. I created you for a wonderful manifestation of my purpose. I created you to reflect the goodness of my person. I created you to bask in the glory of my presence. I created you to manifest the reality of my propitiation. In other words, the reality that I died for your sins. I created you so that you might walk in my power. Everything that we are is based upon the fact that he created us to worship him and to witness for him and to wage a good warfare in this society. In essence, what he is saying is it does matter that Jesus came and became a human person for you, because he was going to remind you and remind me of why we exist, of why we are here. And we are not going to listen to certain philosophers and certain scientists tell us that we are a cosmic accident, that we just happen to be here, that we have no real purpose. And the best thing that we can do in life is by adding some false purpose to a life that ultimately means nothing. What the Bible says to us is we were created by Him and we were created for Him, that we are not some cosmic accident, that we did not evolve from the primordial ooze, that we did not just happen to be, that we are not destined to oblivion, but that we were created for His glory and for His name, and that every day of our life we can bear witness on some level or another to the goodness of God, that we have an actual purpose, that we have actual meaning, that we can make an actual difference. Whenever the enemy comes and he begins to say, in essence, what difference does it make? We can live a life that every day bears witness to the difference that it makes. Everything that we do, everything that we say in this society has the potential to make a difference in somebody's life, in some set of circumstances. And this is what the Lord has done. And every now and again, by the Holy Spirit, He simply wants to remind us of it by saying, your life itself makes a difference. Whenever the enemy comes to you and says, what difference does it make that Jesus Christ came? You might be able to say to him, well, you follow me around for a day and I'll show you what difference it makes. You follow me around for a little bit of time and I will show you that Jesus Christ came and died for me so that He might make a difference in this society, in my life and through my life. And this is what the scripture reminds us of. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? Not just my life. But the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the world and everything that dwells therein. I don't know how the devil has convinced himself that he has ultimate control over the situation, but the bottom line is God is still in control. He is still upon the throne. And when the enemy begins to ask, yes, it might make a difference in your world and it might make a difference in your church, but what difference does it make out here? By the grace of God, we can begin to infiltrate this society in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And every now and again, the Holy Spirit wants to simply remind us that we have the power to make a difference in this generation. We have the power to be light in a place of darkness. The Lord is still hovering over this community and still hovering over its chaos and still speaking into the darkness and saying, let there be light. That means you and that means me. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and the light should not be hidden under a bed. It should be lifted up upon a lampstand. And every now and again, when the enemy is trying to ask you, what difference does it make, all of this talk about Jesus dying for you, what difference does it make? Then you can hear, instead of that lie, you can hear the voice of God as it's piercing the darkness and saying to you as an individual, be light in this society, be light in this darkness, be light in this chaos. That's what difference it makes. Ultimately speaking, it makes as much difference as you and I are choosing to allow to be made in our lives and through our lives. This is what God is looking to do in this society. He's looking to answer that question by use of human lives, by use of human obedience. When the word comes, what difference does it make? We should be able to say, well, follow me around for a little while and I will show you what difference it makes. I will show you why Jesus came. I will show you why God became man. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. What difference does it make? Oh, it makes a great difference. Because God is able to bring the Christian person from glory to glory. He's able to bring the Christian person from faith to faith, grace to grace. on top of grace. He's able to take us to heights that we could never have ascended for ourselves. He's able to cause us, as it were, to walk with hinds feet and to ascend to the high places. He's able to do things in our lives that we could have never done on our own. He's able to cause us to look into our lives sometimes and say, there, except for the glory of God, this thing could never have come to pass. We look at our situation sometimes and we say, I know that this is the hand of God because I know where I have been. Oftentimes we come out to Times Square on a Friday night and we find ourselves walking into the house of God and we have to say, I know where I would have walked if I hadn't had a touch from God. I know where I would have been if God had not moved upon me. I might have been in Times Square, but I wouldn't have been in Times Square church except for God laying his hand upon me and doing a thing in my life and changing everything and taking me from glory to glory. What difference does it make, you ask? God has brought us to this place. Husbands and wives can look at their relationship and say, God has made a difference. Parents and children can look at their relationship and say, God has made a difference. Sometimes we look into the mirror of our soul and we know what used to be there and now we know what's there and we can say, God has made a difference. We can look at the way we interact with people in our homes and in our churches and in our schools and in our workplace. And we know that God has brought many sons and many daughters to a glorious place. Moses had seen the great hand of God in many signs and in many wonders. But it was at a time of great failure. After the children of Israel had made the golden calf and after he had broken the tablets of the law, that he said, Lord God, show me your glory. It would seem that he had seen the glory of God, all of the great signs and all of the great wonders and the fiery glory that came forth. But there was a kind of glory that he hadn't seen yet. He said, God, I'm living in a world that is filled with horrors and troubles and difficulties. And so sometimes I see that beginning to seep into my own community. And sometimes I see it even in my own heart. I feel myself being overwhelmed sometimes. And if God is what the societies around about, maybe he pointed to the Moabites and maybe he pointed to the Ammonites. And he said, if God is like that, then I know because of my failure, I'm on my own. Or I know that because of my struggles, I have to invent some idol that's going to tell me it's all right to continue in that folly. It's all right to continue in that sin. But he said, but if God is different, then I don't have to do righteousness in my own strength. And I don't have to call ugliness righteousness because I've given up on trying to do the right thing. I can go to God and say, Lord, show me your glory. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord passed before Moses. But before the glory of the Lord passed before Moses, the Bible says that the Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock. And we know that rock to be Jesus Christ. And we can hear God beginning to speak to him and saying that the Lord is glorious, that the Lord is good, that the Lord is merciful, that the Lord is abundant in goodness and in truth. And we can hear, see Moses beginning to drink that up and all of a sudden his life begins to come back to him. All of a sudden God begins to write the law back on the tablets again. All of a sudden he's standing in the presence of the Lord again. All of a sudden he's rejoicing in the Lord again. And even though he has gone through a night of struggle and difficulty, somehow he's still able to stand. God said to him, get up bright and early. We'll talk about that when we get into the idea of the glory of God, because this is what the Bible says. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of God. When we talk about that, we'll go into greater detail. But for now, suffice to say, God said to him, get up. And God said to come into my presence. And God said to stand in a place of safety in the righteousness of Christ. And God said, let me begin to rehearse before you the goodness of God. What difference does it make? The fact that I'm still standing. The fact that I'm still lifting up my hands and praising God. The fact that I'm still blessing him, no matter how many difficulties, no matter how many hardships, no matter what influence from without, or no matter what difficulties within, the fact that we're still able to praise him, the fact that we're still able to say, along with Paul, if God be for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter where the struggle comes from. God is still standing alongside of us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. When we recognize that the glory of God is still manifesting himself in our life. Sometimes you and I have to look into our own heart and we see that God is still there. And at times like that, we can answer that question very clearly. What difference does it make? The difference is very clear. When I go through my times of hardship and my times of struggle, I look and I notice that God is not a fair weather friend who's with me every time things are going right. But whenever things are going a little bit difficult, I find myself alone. No, this is a God who calls me to worship and to prayer and to praise all day, every day, no matter what my circumstance might be. The glory of God chooses not to leave me, but to rejoice in me. And he says he calls many sons to glory, many daughters to glory. He calls us to that place of praise, of joy, of worship, of love, of peace. And the enemy can't rob us of that. He cannot take that from us. And sometimes we look at certain situations in our life, and at first we think, oh man, what difference does it make that I'm walking with the Lord because this isn't? And then you look into your heart and say, oh, it makes a great deal of difference. It makes a great deal of difference because we are light. We are light. And when we walk in this society, the glory of God begins to burn in us. And if we're looking on the outward things, if you're walking in darkness or you're walking in a dark time, you might say, oh, it's still dark. Even though I'm a Christian, it's still dark. And what difference does it make that I'm a Christian? But everybody around you is seeing a light come forth from you. They're seeing the glory burning in you. And they're walking behind you because they know that you know where you're going. They're walking behind you because they see the light coming forth from you. And they might be at a distance or whatever, but they're watching you. They're watching you because they can't see. If God were to move all of his people from this society, it would be utter, unfathomable darkness. But sometimes when you are light, you don't see it yourself. And sometimes you don't know it. And so God brings us the scriptures like this to remind you and to remind me that he's called many sons to glory and that the light that's in you is still shining and that it's shining brightly and people are watching you. People are looking at your testimony and people are walking by your light. Your light doesn't just make a difference in this place. It makes a difference outside. It makes a difference when you walk down the street. It makes a difference when you go into the store. It makes a difference when you get on the subway. It makes a difference. People see you. They know that there's something different about you. And sometimes it's the only hope that they have. Sometimes it's the only peace that they experience. Sometimes they're working in their store and they're working behind the counter and they're running into rude person after rude person and so on and so forth. And you come into that place and there's a joy of God on you and there's a peace that passes understanding and the holy angels are traveling with you. And you walk into that place and the holy angels set up shop for a few minutes and church begins to happen in that place. Hallelujah. And people are looking and they're wondering, where does this person come from? But sometimes we don't see it, you know what I mean? We just buy our potato chips and leave. We don't realize, you know what I'm talking about? What kind of a difference we make. Oh, it makes a great difference what Jesus has done. He's called many sons and daughters to glory. And it says to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The captain of our salvation. Whenever Joshua was about to enter into the promised land, you remember, There was a man who stood there, and he had his sword drawn. And Joshua was wondering why he had his sword drawn, and he asked him, "Are you on our side or are you on their side?" And Joshua at that point was known as the captain of the Lord's armies. He was what we would call the general. And the Lord looked at him and said, in essence, to him, "I appreciate everything that you're doing, Joshua. I appreciate your serving me, and I appreciate your going in and out among the peoples and taking victories and battles. But I have come to remind you that I am the captain of the Lord's host, that I am the general of God's armies, that even though I've called you to fight this fight, you never have to fight it on your own. And you never will fight it on your own." He said, "I'm going to lead you into this promise. The thing that I caused you to believe in, the thing that I caused you to hope for, I'm going to lead you in that promise." And Joshua fell on his face, put his shoes off from his feet as Moses did in the days of old. Now, this contrasts, of course, with what happened in the days of Jesus' birth, when there was a man who was known the same way Joshua was known as the captain of the armies of God. When he heard Jesus says, "I am the captain," then he lifted up his hand and said, "Glory to God." The same thing David did when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, and David was called the shepherd of Israel, but he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He understood this concept, but the Bible suggests that Herod couldn't grasp that. He was called at that time the king of the Jews. But now he hears some men coming from the east saying, "Where is this one that is called the king of the Jews?" And instead of him saying, "Amen, amen, I've been holding on to the reins, but now he's put his hands on top of my hands, and he's the one who's ultimately holding on to the reins." Instead of him doing that, he tried to hold on to power. And whenever we do that, then what the Lord wants to do in our life becomes a problem to us, because we want to hold on, and God is trying to do a thing in us. But we see example after example in the Holy Scriptures of people relinquishing power to God and saying, "I remember now, you're the captain of my salvation. That I don't have to work for my own salvation." See, sometimes people will read that passage of Scripture that says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And what they think that that means is that somehow you have to work for your own salvation. Or they think that working out your own salvation means, you know, doing this thing or doing that thing in your own strength. And they, for some reason, forget that very next verse that says, "For it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do." In other words, God is the one who gives you both the desire and the ability. You know how sometimes you hear people say, you know, I'm willing and able. Well, it's God who makes you willing and able for his own purposes. And so the idea of working out your own salvation doesn't mean working for your own salvation or somehow gritting, you know, or grinding and making something happen. It means let your salvation flow outward so that it has an impact on the entire society, so that the world begins to see that light that's in you. Let that, in other words, it's like said, let the light of God begin to effuse from you. Begin to radiate from you so that where you go, somehow people might not be able to put a name on it. They might not understand it, but somehow they know that they have entered into the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God has entered into that place, that somehow or another they have just entered into another dimension. They have entered into another world. When you walk into, like I said before, you walk into your workplace or you walk into your home, somehow you carry another dimension with you. You carry another world with you. You are a part of a new creation, and you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God walks with you. The kingdom of God moves with you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And you go into a place and you bring that kingdom with you. That's why Jesus said, whenever you enter a place, let your peace enter that place. When you walk into that place, the kingdom of God is moving into you, because you don't walk alone. The captain of the armies of God moves with you. The Bible calls him the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth. And when he moves with you, the full power of the kingdom of God is walking with you. And everything that God is looking to do in your life is something that can be accomplished. Everything that he's decided to do through you today will be accomplished. As you say, as Joshua said, when he says, I'm the captain, you say, yes, Lord. When he says, I'm the shepherd, you say, yes, Lord. When he says, I'm the king, you and I say, yes, Lord. And then anything and everything that he has chosen to do through you and me in the course of this particular day will come to pass. And now I'm talking about this day. I'm not saying that he's going to do on Friday what he's planning to do on Saturday. So we don't want to get impatient and say, God, why aren't you using me enough, and so on and so forth. But let your heart be reminded that you make a difference because you allow the Holy Spirit to move with you. I wish we could do like the Lord did through Elisha in the days of old, where Elisha said with regard to his servant Gehazi, he said, God, open his eyes and let him see that there be more with us than there are with them. And the Bible said he opened his eyes and he saw the host of God over all of the hills and all of the mountains round about. It made that army that had come against him look like nothing, look like toy soldiers. Hallelujah. Oh, if you and I could open our eyes and see the angels that walk with us as we walk down these streets, the protection that's around us and the glory that's within. If we understood the impact that we had when we simply went into the supermarket to get some groceries. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to relinquish the reins of authority to the Holy Spirit, because he can take us places. He can do things in us. Joshua could have said, no, you're wrong. I'm the captain. But no, he took his shoes from off his feet. It's a wonderful thing. There's another time in the Bible where the Lord tells the people to put off their shoes from off their feet. And it's at that point where he was about to gird himself with a towel. When he was about to humble himself and to wash their feet. To bring them to a point where they could recognize what he was about to do for them. The Bible says that he makes the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And here we see what a captain really looks like. In my mind, I can see Moses putting his shoes from off his feet. And I can see, on some level, God coming and washing his feet. We know that to be the nature of God because what we read in this text, and we know that he said, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And so now we understand what a captain really looks like. And they may have seen, as we talked about last week, they might have seen the armies of Rome and all of their power. And they might have thought, that's what a captain looks like. But now you see this man walking with the cross beam on his shoulders, walking to the cross. And he's saying, I want to take control of your life. And sometimes the question says, what difference can such a man make? This man is dying on a cross. What difference can he make? This man is walking in apparent weakness. What difference can he make? And sometimes we even look at our society and we see the proliferation of evil. And we ask ourselves, this meek and modest man from Galilee, can he really make a difference anymore? Shouldn't we somehow, beef up his message and pump up his truth with spiritual steroids, as it were? Because maybe his word is not enough anymore. And so we have to somehow surround it with entertainment And somehow we have to make it more palatable to our society. So maybe we'll take away some of its more harsh truths and we'll sugarcoat it and we'll puff it and pat it and so on and so forth and make it something that the average person who has no desire to allow Christ to have leadership and lordship over their life and make them able to at least come to church. No, that's not what this Jesus is doing. When we look at him, we see what a true captain looks like. Somebody who in his own strength and according to God's word on his life is able to save to the uttermost. And we'll talk about that at some other stage. Save to the uttermost all those who come to him. Understand what's going on here. Joshua knew what it was to win battles. He knew what it was to go into a fight and to just throw everything he had into it. And now, as he's about to bring his entire army into the land of promise, Jesus stops him on the spot and basically says, you cannot enter into this promise until you recognize my lordship. And you cannot recognize my lordship until you recognize how I won this great victory and why this title has been given to me. You can't even begin to follow me unless you are ready to follow me to the cross. He made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. What does that mean, made perfect through suffering? We know that he was sinless in that sense, he was perfect. But there was also a kind of perfection that would have been understood by the people of that time. Whenever there was about to be a sacrifice made, a certain thing had to happen. That, say for instance, a lamb or a goat. It didn't just happen to be without blemish, but it had to have lived a certain amount of time. It had to have experienced a certain amount of situations and so on and so forth. Well, the perfection that's being spoken of here is not the idea of sinless perfection because he was always that. But it is the idea of him interacting with human sufferings and taking victory day in and day out. This is the way that he brought us into the promise, and it's the way that he brings us into a further enjoyment of the promise. That is that he himself acknowledges that I can understand your grief. I recognize your suffering. I've been where you are, and I can bring you to better places. But don't try to, in your own strength, overcome these times of difficulty. There was another man who chose to acknowledge this dying Savior at the time as Lord. This was a man who was, up until that point, mocking him. And saying, if you are the captain of the armies of God, if you are the victorious Savior, then why are you suffering? And why am I suffering? But after enough of that, after he got tired of that, after he realized that that wasn't helping him, after he realized that he had to relinquish power, after he got tired of saying, Lord, if you are God, why am I still suffering? What difference does it make? Lord, if you are truly victorious, then why are there still problems in my life? In other words, what difference does it make that that you became a human person? That's basically what the man was asking him on the cross. What difference does it make? But after a certain amount of time, and after recognizing that those questions were not helping him, that they were not allowing his troubles to be alleviated, in fact, they were making them heavier and heavier. The Bible suggests that a godly reverence came upon him. Because he asked his neighbor, his friend, who was railing against the Christ on the other side, don't you fear God? There was a godly fear that came upon him, and he began to address him, Jesus, as Lord. Remember me, he said, when you come into your kingdom. He acknowledged that this is the King. and that he has the prerogative to bring me into that place of glory through whatever route he takes. That's when, remember, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, I know people are calling me the shepherd of Israel, but let me tell you, the Lord is my shepherd. And he said, and even if he chooses to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because the only thing that matters to me now is that he's with me. Because he is the captain of God's armies. He knows how to take care of me. If he's going to take me through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't care. Light and darkness are the same as far as he is concerned. Wherever he is, there is light, there is life, there is hope, there is liberty. I don't care where he takes me. I would rather Jesus take me into the darkest place conceivable than for me to lead myself into a place of apparent light. I would rather walk with him into a lion's den than to walk into a place of commercial security in our society. You see, he leads us into this place of victory as someone who knows what it's like. Someone who knows what it is to suffer and to struggle. Someone who knows what it is to have, as it were, the entire heavens go dark above him. You and I are in a position when the enemy says, what difference does it make that God became man? You're still struggling. What difference does it make that God became man? You're still suffering. You're still sick, or whatever the case might be. You're still in a dark place. The difference is, I don't have to be there alone. I don't have to be there on my own. And if I'm in a dark place with Jesus, it is brighter than the brightest place in the universe without him. You saw Paul and Silas as they began to sing their song to the Lord. And I don't know if somebody said to them, what difference does it make that God became man? You're in prison just like me. But somebody might have said that to them. And they might have decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to answer you in song. And they began to sing their song to the Lord in the dark and the dreary midnight. In that dank and damp prison, they simply began to sing their song. I remember I ran from the Lord and I spent years in this city in the whale's belly, as it were. And I remember running from God, and I remember calling, as Jonah did, to the Lord from the belly of hell, if you will. And I remember when God began to move on my heart and he began to bring me to a place of obedience again. And I can remember even before I came in from the streets for a month or so, I was still out there, and I can remember waking up in the park. Waking up and I can remember hearing the birds as they began to chirp right before the sun began to rise. And I remember God speaking to my heart. And I remember his smile. I remember his embrace. I remember his love, and I knew that I had made a choice to obey him, to stop running from him, to stop running from his voice, to stop running from his call, to stop running from his discipline, to stop running from his lordship. I remember that day when I decided, okay, Lord, you're right. I'm not the captain, you are. Because I had already ran my ship aground. I mean, you know what I mean? That's another thing I love about the Lord. You know what I mean? He'll take over a ship that seems completely worthless. That's already been run aground. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. When nobody else wants it, he'll come in and he'll take over. Well, I remember that. And I remember singing my songs to him in the morning. Singing my songs to him in the night, really, as the morning came, as the sun began to rise. And I see Paul and Silas singing their song. And all of a sudden, the people who were asking, what difference does it make? They began to hear, as it were, you know, the songs coming forth from them. And then it seems as though there was a tremor in the night, a tremor in that prison. And the whole place was shaken with their worship. Even as we hear in Isaiah 6, where the angels, the seraphim, are simply saying, holy, holy, holy. And the whole temple is shaken with the sound of their praise. And all of a sudden, the doors begin to fling open. Not just their doors, not just the doors of the Christian people, but even the doors of those who are lost, because Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and to open the prison door. And when we hear that song go forth, that song that we thought we didn't have, that song that we thought we'd lost, as we begin to relinquish the captainhood, if you will, to Christ, and we begin to relinquish the kingship and the kingdom to Christ, all of a sudden the song begins to sing again. So songs that we thought we had forgotten, songs that we thought we had lost. And as we sing those songs, things begin to happen in us. And the people who were asking what difference does it make, they begin to take a step back or two, and they begin to look. They begin to look, and all of a sudden they see the doors that might have been holding us in. Those things get, as it were, thrown off of their hinges. But if that was all, that would be amazing. But that's not all, because all of a sudden their doors begin to open too. All of a sudden, they begin to understand that it doesn't just make a difference in Times Square Church. It makes a difference in Times Square. It makes a difference in Manhattan. It makes a difference in the five boroughs. It makes a difference in the state. It makes a difference in the states. It makes a difference around the world. What difference does it make that God became man? Will you follow me around for a few days? I'll show you. What difference does it make? Why, God has done everything necessary so that on any given day, whatever He has planned for my life on that day, however He has planned for me to impact somebody, whether I see the impact or not, whether it's a grand impact or whether it's just one nudge closer to the cross for somebody who seems immovable. Whatever He's called me to do, as I relinquish to Him the Lordship, it's going to come to pass. Brother and sister, it makes a big difference what Jesus did for you and what He did for me. And He has chosen to make a difference, a great difference in you and through you. Pray to God as you walk down the street. The way Elisha prayed for Gehazi, pray for your own heart. God, open my eyes and let me see with the eyes of my spirit, with the eyes of faith, with eyes that have been washed with the eyes salve of the Word. And let me see the kingdom of God walks with you. And whenever you walk into a place, whenever you interact with another person, you draw them into another dimension. They are in another world. They are interacting with a person that is a member of the new creation, a citizen of the kingdom of God. Wherever we go, we draw people into that kingdom. They get an opportunity to see what the rule and the reign of God looks like. And they say, oh, I thought Christianity was about a bunch of stoic and stolid rules and regulations. Are you telling me that this is a living relationship with the true and the holy God? They say, oh, there's something different about this place now. Spirit of God is in this house. You saw what happened in the days of old where Daniel was doing certain things. The Bible says those who know their God will be wise and do exploits. And somehow people would look at Daniel and say that the Spirit of God is on him. They didn't even know how to phrase it sometimes. But they knew something was different. That when he entered into their court, something was different. He didn't come alone. He brought an entire kingdom with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next time you have to go into your teenager's room, No, that you're not bringing arguments and impatience. No, you're bringing in the very kingdom. And they're going to say something's different about this place. Something's different. You go into your workplace, you don't have to preach to everybody at lunchtime. If you get an opportunity, take it. But live a life. Oh, and let a presence radiate from you. They will say, God is with this person. We're not just talking about people who have a particular viewpoint or so. These are the sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand together and give him praise. Father, we praise your holy name. Because we know that we live in your presence and we know that we have been called to glorify your name. Father, in the name of Jesus, when the enemy tries to ask us, what difference does it make? Lord, let our life be a resounding answer to that question. Let your glory manifest himself in us. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. And let our life say with an exclamation point that it makes a great difference that God became man. It makes a great difference in our lives and in our society. It makes a great difference. God, thank you that you've chosen to use us to cause your name to be glorious in this generation. Thank you, oh God, that you've chosen to use us to let your kingdom come and your will be done. God, we pray that you open our eyes tonight. And that you cause us to know that there be many more with us than there are with them. That your name is going to be glorified in this society once again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, you are glorious in the midst. Your praise goes forth in this generation, irrespective of what we hear in the news and irrespective of the bad things and bad tidings. God, there is still the good tidings. There is still the good news. There is still the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, you are still glorious. Your name is still worthy. Your praise still goes forth. You still save lives. You still change situations. You still stand as the captain of the host of God. And now, Lord, today in your name, we put off our shoes from off of our feet. And we say, Jesus, wash our feet. We can't do this alone. Wash our feet so that we can, like Moses, bear witness to your goodness and speak into the ranks of hell and speak into the influence of Satan and say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him go! 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 Let him go in the name of Jesus! Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we say you are the captain of our lives. Lead us into battle, O God, and let us know that there be more with us than there are with them. Lead us, O God, lead us on. And even if you lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because you are with us, your rod and your staff. They comfort us. God, you know how to keep your people. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, would you make us a resounding rejoinder against the mockery of Satan? And when he says, what difference does it make that God became man? We can say, look at my life. Look at who I am. Look at who I've become. Look at who I am becoming. Look at what God has done. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to your name, oh God, oh God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, speak into our lives as we walk through this world and say, as you said, in the days of old, let there be light. God, you have a light. You have a witness in this society. You have a church in this generation. God, be glorious. And now, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this wonderful body, God. We thank you for our brothers and our sisters. And we ask that your name be glorious in the midst. Oh God, let us be that difference in this society. We thank you. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God be with you. The Lord bless you.
This is the conclusion of the message.